Our Father, again this evening, or we draw aside in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, into thy holy presence. And we come to thee at the close of this another Lord's Day to give thee thanks for Christ, the Savior of sinners. Our Father, we do bless thee for that loving Savior who left the glorious splendors of heaven and made that long journey down to earth to Bethlehem of Judea to be born of the Virgin, to be wrapped in swaddling bands, to be laid there in the manger. And our Father, sometimes we sing thus, the Savior of the world has come. Father, we will never cease to be amazed at his coming into the world, at his humility as he came there that night so long ago, when our Father, unnoticed by most of earth, the Savior came. And yet our Father, those angel bands announced it, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we bless thee that he was a Savior. He came that he might seek and save that which was lost. And that pathway from the throne, it took him right to Gethsemane. And then, our Father, it took him before Pilate. And it took him eventually out to Calvary with the cross upon his shoulder to be nailed by the hands and by the feet that he might die an atoning death. We remember there was no other way that guilty sinners could be forgiven. There was no other way that God could unlock the door of heaven and let us in, except the Savior die, except his precious blood would be shed, except he take the ruined sinner's place. And we bless thee that in love and willingly and voluntarily he took our place, and he died on that old rugged cross. We bless thee that he finished the work. We thank thee that he was buried. But we bless thee that he rose again the third day, and right now he sits at thy right hand, exalted a prince and a Savior, able to save to the uttermost. And so with that in our minds this evening, and with such confidence, we come to pray for salvation in this gospel meeting. We look at souls who linger in their sins, and our Father, we long and yearn over them, and we long that they might come to the Lord Jesus. We long to hear that they have got to Christ. And we just commend this gospel meeting to thee. Soon the little series of meetings will be over, and soon the door will close. And our Father, we look to thee that these souls might be in before the meetings close, and certainly before the door of mercy closes. So we leave ourselves with thee. We pray for a rich sense of thy presence in these moments of the meeting tonight. Draw near and give us thy presence with us, the warmth that comes alone when God is near. And grant that souls might hear the voice of God, that there might be stirrings in their heart tonight, that they might be constrained to come and repent and to trust the Lord Jesus. We commend a great need to thee. We look for heaven's help and ask for heaven's blessing in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now, we're further going to sing from number 278. Number 278. Sound aloud the wondrous story. Jesus died upon the tree as we onward march to glory. Jesus died upon the tree. Sinners of the deepest die, who the love of God defy, unto you were sent to cry. Jesus died upon the tree. Yes, lost one, it was for you. Jesus died upon the tree. Oh, what love, how deep, how true. Jesus died upon the tree. See him there, the spotless one. See the blood which doth atone. Hear him cry, 'tis done, as he died upon the tree. We'll rise when we sing number 278.
Sound aloud a wondrous story.
Thank you.
Again this evening, we'd like to thank you for coming to the gospel meeting. This is something that we say every night, but we want you to know that we say it with all sincerity. Each night we stand upon the platform, we are so deeply thankful that you have taken up your time and have made the effort to come and be with us for the preaching of the gospel. We thank you that you've come tonight. We ask you to keep these meetings in mind as they continue. And it looks like we're in the final few nights of the meetings. And so we ask you to keep the nights of this week in mind up until Friday at 8 o'clock. We would intend that the Lord be not come when we're spared, that we will be here night by night. And we'd ask you that you would make it your business to try and be along, that you might, if not saved, seek the Lord while he may be found. Soon the door will close, not just the door of the hall, but soon the door of mercy will close. And what a dreadful thing to have been so near. What a dreadful thing to have heard the call so often, and yet never to enter, and never to trust, and to die in your sins, to be in hell after all. I wonder, has it ever entered your mind, has it ever really impacted upon your soul, that there's every possibility that you'll not be in heaven, but that when all is said and done, that you'll be in hell. Dreadful thought. I trust no one here will ever experience the sight of a closed door. You need not, for the door stands open wide tonight, and you can be saved. Try and come back. We meet to pray each night at 7:30, and we're glad of all who help us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to read a few verses tonight, firstly in the book of the Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I want you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 1, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. And having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard." Now I want you to turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Another parable in Luke 14 and verse number 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. One final reading in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. That's all I wish to read, and I trust that God will bless these verses to our hearts this evening. For a few moments at the opening of the meeting tonight, I want to look at these scriptures that we have read in your hearing. And what has linked them in my mind has been this little word, yet. A little word that we use so often every day as we speak to each other. And we find it here in each of these scriptures, a little phrase that contains the word yet. In the first scripture, I want us to look at this little phrase, yet sinners. Yet sinners. You see what? This verse in Romans chapter 5, it simply says this, But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to lift the two words out, and I want to apply them tonight in the gospel. And I want to look at the yet of procrastination, yet sinners. Then I want us to move over to Mark's gospel chapter 12. And I want us to think about this man and his son. And I want us to see that he yet had one son, yet having yet therefore one son as well beloved, he sent him. I want us to think of the yet of purpose, the purpose of God in sending his well beloved son into the world to seek and save the lost. Then I want us to look at Luke's gospel chapter 14, and again we want to pick out a few words from that chapter again, and it says, yet there is room, the yet of provision. We're glad tonight to be able to come here to Limavady and tell you that although it is very late in the day, not only on this Lord's Day, but late in the day of God's grace, that the evening shadows are gathering round, and soon the door will close, but we're glad to say tonight, yet there is room. There still is provision. There still is hope for perishing souls. There still is the opportunity in these moments of another soul in Limavady putting their trust in the Savior and entering into God's salvation and being saved this very Lord's Day night. But we want to look at the yet of promise as we look at the book of Hebrews, and here's what it says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. That door that tonight stands open wide, very soon and very shortly, it's about to close. For the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he's coming again, and he says, yet a little while, and he that shall come, he will come, and he will not tarry. Let me tell you, my friend, there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this book that is holding back that great event. The Lord knows the moment when it's going to happen. It could happen this very Sunday night. Might be the last time that we ever preach the word. Might be the last time we ever issue the invitation. Might be the last time that you ever hear the gospel. Because soon the master of the house is going to rise up and shut to the door. Tell me if he closes it tonight. If the Lord comes tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to go? Or will you be left behind for judgment? So let us then look at the yet of procrastination. This is the most beautiful verse that we find here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I love it because it contains the gospel in all its purity and in all its simplicity. It contains it in all its beauty. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my friend, what sweetness there is in this message to say that there's a God in heaven and he commends his love. What does it mean? It means that he demonstrates his love. He shows his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we've tried to tell you every night that we have been here into the sixth week of these gospel meetings,
We've tried to tell you night after night that God loves you. We've tried to tell you, my friend, that you're a sinner and you're sinned and you're lost and perishing. But God has not ordained it and designed it so that you would be closed out of heaven forever. But God has. He has made a way. He has made a door that guilty sinners may enter in. And God loves guilty sinners tonight. And He sent His Son to die. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the gospel in a nutshell this evening. Not one needs to perish. Not one needs to die in their sins. Sometimes we sing, none need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. But what we want to do is just to borrow these two words, and I think that they're so befitting to many who've come to the gospel meetings here in Little Valley. Yes, sinners. You see, we've come almost to the end of another series of meetings, and we thought when we came over the mountainside on the first Lord's Day evening that by this stage in the meetings there would be many that's here tonight and they would be saved. We thought that the message of the gospel would have reached your soul. We thought that you would have broken down, that you would have melted. We thought that you would have come and trusted the Savior. When, my friend, the first night we came, you were a sinner. And yet tonight we've come to almost the end of the meetings. And two words just describe the souls here this evening. Yes, sinners. Yes, sinners. You see, that's the description that heaven uses of men and women and boys and girls who are out of Christ in the gospel meeting this evening. You see, heaven, it uses words that men can understand, and heaven's description never changes. If we were to look in the newspapers tomorrow morning, we would find many, many pages of newsprint, and they're describing the sins of men. But you know, they never tell us anything about sinners. They never tell us that the men who've done the sins are sinners, because 1999, it's not a fashionable word. It's not a word that men like to use to describe themselves. But my friend, this book has never changed, and this book never shall change. And the God in heaven who breathed the book will never change. And as you said in the gospel meeting, heaven's description is still the same. You're a sinner. Oh, you've got to learn that lesson. It's not a very nice lesson to learn. It's not a very palatable lesson that we must imbibe in our soul. But if you're ever going to be in heaven and take a step on the way there, then the first lesson that you must learn is that you're a sinner. But you know, not only do we have the soul's description, but we have the soul's delay. This is a little message that we want to get home to your heart this evening. This is a thought that we want to impress upon your soul. The soul's delay, and it's simply this, that you're yet a sinner. Oh yes, every one of us was born a sinner, and we couldn't help being born a sinner. Well, there was nothing I could do about it. It goes right back where to the Garden of Eden. And we were all sinners because of that one man's disobedience, and because of the sin of that first man, Adam. And it brought us all under the fall, and it brought us all under his guilt. And there we are, and the Bible says, for all have sinned and all are under sin. All are guilty before God. You couldn't help it, but I tell you what, you can't help this evening. You can help being in your sins just now. You can help dying in your sins, because the choice is yours. And for 5 weeks we've been telling you that you're a sinner and you're in danger, and if you die in your sins, you'll never be in heaven. And for 5 weeks we've been seeking to tell you, as best we know how, that you don't need to die in your sins, that you don't need to remain another night in your sins, because the Savior has bled and died on Calvary's cross. And yet this Sunday night, yes, sinners, describe you. Oh yes, it was your intention, perhaps, that by now you would be saved, and maybe long before 1999 you intended to be saved. Maybe as a little girl or boy at your mummy's knee, you said, when I grew up a little bit, I'm going to be saved. And you went into your teens, yet a sinner, yet in your sins. And you entered your 20s, you went through school and you got your O-levels and your A-levels, and you said, well, I'll get it all over and going to trust the Savior. Tonight, yes, sinners. And as you go on through life and have got a job and have got a partner in life and many of the things that life would offer, they're crowding in around you. And just two words describe you tonight, yes, sinners. And the very latest moment of life's little journey, the very latest moment of life's history, it finds you in as dangerous a position as you've ever been in. Oh, you see, every moment you live in your sins, you're subject to the wrath of God. It simply means the anger of God. John 3:18 tells us, that as you sit in the meeting tonight as a sinner, that your sins are condemned already. Oh, my friend, I don't know how that you live. I don't know how you dare to live. I don't know how you dare to die, to make your way through a dangerous world and uncertain days, yet in your sins, without a Savior, never having repented. I want to say there's millions in our world this evening, and they're sinning with an high hand against the Holy God, and they've lived every day of their life without Christ, and they're in their sins. But you know, to a great extent, they don't know it, and they don't know their danger, and they've never heard of their guilt, and they've never really understood that there's a holy God in heaven who must and will punish sin. They've never heard that the Savior has shed his precious blood that they might be born again and washed in his blood. But my friend, I want to tell you, I can understand to some extent how they go on in their sins, blinded by the God of this world. But what I can't understand is that there's young people here in Lima Valley, and you've heard it from mother's knee. From your little toddler, the very first thing you ever understood is this: you must be born again. And you've lived your life, and you're yet sinners. I don't understand it. It baffles my soul. I don't understand why you remain in your sins. It baffles my soul why you go another day. You know there's nothing in the world. You know there's no satisfaction. You know there's no hope beyond the grave without the Savior. You intend to be saved, and you say, someday I'll be saved. Someday you plan to enter. Someday, maybe, too late. The yet of procrastination. Let us move quickly to the yet of purpose, because I want to say that it is not God's purpose that you die in your sins. It is not God's purpose that men and women and boys and girls would be in hell for all eternity. It is not God's purpose that heaven's door will be closed in your face. But God's purpose is simply this, that men and women would be saved. The Bible tells us that God desires and God wills that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God sent his Son. We have this little parable in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, spoken by the Lord Jesus. And he really so clearly sets out the history of the nation of Israel. How that this husbandman, this man who owned this vineyard, he went into the far country and he sent his servants at the season that he might receive the fruit. And you know, they rudely and they violently treated those that were sent. And time after time he sent his servants. And no doubt they parallel the prophets in the Old Testament that the people of Israel stoned and killed. And then it says, last of all, he having yet therefore one son, he sent him also, saying, they'll reverence my son. You know who the son was. Anybody reading these scriptures would know exactly who the son in the parable is pointing us to. It's pointing us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us of the delight of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say John 3:35 tells us this, that the Father loved the Son and has given all things unto him. And there's a God in heaven and in eternal ages. He loved his Son, the Lord Jesus. He set his love upon him. He was ever and daily his delight as one brought up with him. But his delights were with the sons of men, and the Father sent the Son. Oh, what grace and what love that the Father should send the Son to be the Savior of the world, having yet, therefore, one Son, his well-beloved. The Father loved his Son, but my friend, the love for guilty sinners was so strong that the Bible says in Romans 8, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And one day in the history of the universe, the Savior left the Father's side. He came that long journey to Bethlehem with the purpose that he might go to Calvary to be nailed by the hands and by the feet. You see, in this parable, the Son is put to death, and so was the Savior. He came that he might die. The Son in the parable was sent that he might be received, but he was rejected, and so was the Lord Jesus. 700 years before he came, the prophet could save him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I wonder, is he still despised of your heart tonight? I wonder, in this gospel meeting, are you really despising the message and despising the Savior? I wonder, are you turning away from the Savior? And just like they did then, they put him on the cross. The Savior came to die. Come with me for a few moments at the end of another Lord's Day, and let us draw an eye to Calvary and see the Savior die. I want you to view with me that spotless, holy man who has lived a life on earth for 33 and a half years that has brought nothing but absolute joy to heaven itself. So much so that on more than one occasion, God opened heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom are all my delights, in whom I am well pleased." And the Father tells the world of his love and of his pleasure in the Son who walks before him here on earth. And he brought joy and glory to God in everything he said. It was the very word of God. Everything he did, it was the very will of God. And yet he came not to live, but he came to die. He came to go to Calvary. And we see him there, going out through the streets of the city, the spotless, holy Lamb of God. He's got a cross on his shoulder. He's got a crown on his head. It's a crown of thorns. As we gaze upon his visage, we see that it's more marred than any man's. We see him go out to the tree, and there they nail him by the hands and by the feet, and they lift him up between heaven and earth, and there he bleeds on Calvary's cross. And in those lonely hours upon the tree, the Bible says he was made sin for us. The Bible says that the wrath of God was poured upon his head. The Lord made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Sometimes we sing Jesus, for the sinner bleeds. Nothing more the sinner needs. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And yet his purpose is this. Why did he die on the cross? He died that sinners might be saved. Yea, my friend, he died that men and women and boys and girls in a little room in the scroggy road might be in heaven. He came the whole way from heaven just to give to us eternal life. He died an atoning death. He finished the work. He fully satisfied the throne of God. And the provision is made available. We have the yet of provisions, because here this little parable tells that yet there is room. Oh, it amazes my soul that ever God made room in heaven for a guilty sinner such as me. And in this parable the invitation goes out, but so many are not willing, and yet they hear the word, "Come, for all things are now ready." And Willie and I, we oftentimes feel like those servants that go in the very last round, just before the door closes. We feel that we're amongst the last of the servants that will go out in this day of grace to proclaim this blessed message. But still we can say in confidence, "Come, for all things are now ready." And still we can say in confidence to you, my friend, yet there is room. To come tonight, there's room. There's still room in heaven for you. There's still a place if you'll come. But let me tell you, right across the globe tonight, they're coming. They're coming in China, on the banks of the Yangtze. They're souls and they're putting their trust in the Savior. In the darkest African jungles, they're putting their trust in Christ. And on the Amazon River there, they're trusting the Lord Jesus in the islands of the sea. And they're going to come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And they're going to take their place there in heaven, saved by Jesus' blood. And you know, my heart is heavy tonight as I close my part of the gospel meeting, to know that there's souls in the room and little valley you've been prayed for since before you were born. You're so highly privileged. One of these days the door's going to close, but yet a promise will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to come. And if he comes tonight, you'll be left out. And dark-skinned and yellow-skinned men will come and take their place in heaven because they repented of their sins and believed the gospel. And my friend, you're going to fill a place in hell because you wouldn't repent of your sins and because you wouldn't believe the gospel and because you are yet in your sins. Oh, come while the Savior and mercy is calling. Come just now at 8:05 this Lord's Day evening and put your trust in the Savior and know heaven as your home.
The book of the Revelation, please. Chapter 3. The book of the Revelation, please. Chapter 3. The last truth in our Bible, the third chapter and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now chapter 20, please. And verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's a millennium. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now chapter 22, please. Chapter 22. In verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We know the Lord will bless these public readings from his precious word, along with what has gone before. I want to really start where our brother finished tonight. He spoke to you about a door closing. You see, I read to you of three thrones, really. In chapter 3, I read to you of the Father's throne. That's a throne of grace. I read to you of God's throne and the Lamb. That's a throne of glory. But I read to you in chapter 20 of the great throne. And that's a throne of judgment. You see, we're living in the day of God's grace. And God put out to the world in general, the world at large, the gospel, whenever Christ rose from the dead. A door was opened to a perishing world. Up until the death of Christ, God dealt mostly with a nation. From time to time, Gentiles were brought in. We think of Rahab. Many a one was brought in grace. God, you see, could do nothing else at times but manifest his grace. And souls were brought in. But whenever Christ rose from the dead, the commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The hymn writer got it right when he said, there is a door stands open wide, and through its portals gleaming. There's a worldwide message for a worldwide need tonight. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The door stands open. There's a throne of grace, you know. I give God thanks for grace, for giving me that which I don't deserve. You know, God and grace has moved in the lives of many. And there are many here in this little room tonight on the way to heaven. And we're overcomers. You see, what do you mean by overcomers? You see, it tells us another part of the scripture. To overcome is to believe. To believe that the Christ who did down here was the eternal Son. And on Calvary's cross died for sinners. And he died for me. We appreciate the throne of grace. There's a throne of grace tonight. But you know that door's going to close. And it's going to close very soon. I believe with all my heart what our brother said. We're among the last. You know, it's a privilege for those in the early days to tell about a risen Christ. 2,000 years have rolled their course. And to think that we're allowed to tell it. Man, we must tell it with dignity. But I believe with all my heart, and there's never a day that it's not in my mind, that the door's closing. Maybe from that African country. Maybe from the West Indies. Maybe from China, as we've heard. Some poor mother sitting with her child on her knee, hearing it for the first time as I got in, that Christ on Calvary died for me. Final soul. The door's closed. I want to tell you what's going to happen after the door's closed. And I want you to assume, and you'll be right in assuming it, that you're going to be shut out. All indications are that you're going to miss it. God has allowed you from childhood till now to hear it. I told you at the start of those meetings of a friend of mine who wanted to hear it and never was allowed to hear it. And you have heard it. Maybe there's one here in our meeting tonight and your soul's as good as damned. Because you've paid the fool so long. I want to tell you what you're going to experience after the door closes. The door will close with the coming again of Christ. It'll not take an hour to close the door. It'll take a twinkling of an eye, like that. And every believer that ever lived, from the cross till now, God will raise them, those who are dead. The living will be changed and caught up. They'll be gone forever. Then the man of sin will be revealed. You know what I believe? They're going to have a worldwide party at the turn of the year. I'm not looking forward to the turn of the year. I'm not saying to you the Lord's coming at the turn of the year. I'm saying to you I'm expecting him before the turn of the year. That's an imminent return. It can come at any moment. I believe the Antichrist could make a speech at this party that they're going to have at the end of the year. The whole world's going to celebrate. But there's one thing that'll spoil their celebration. That's the believer. If he was out of the way, man, they could have some party. The Antichrist's going to rise. More supermarkets are geared up for it. What's your number? Everything's numbered today. And you'll not have one bite of food unless you take his mark. You say, I'll not take his mark. Heaven says you will take his mark. The Lord says, I will send them strong delusion that they will believe the lie. They won't believe the truth, but they'll believe the lie that they all might be damned. Unbelief. When those 7 years of tribulation are over, the Lord will return to this earth, right down to the Mount of Olives where he left, and he will destroy those people with the word of his mouth. Those who did not take the mark of the beast, those who never heard the gospel before, but believed it as it was preached in tribulation days, their head will have been taken from off their body. You see, there's a day they don't want execution. They stay away with the death penalty. That's the first thing Antichrist is going to introduce. It's a death penalty. Take my mark or you'll die! And there'll be thousands. Well, see, we think we're Christians today as far as suffering is concerned. We're Christians because we believe. There'll be many a soul on that day who give their life because of the man that died in the tree. They say, he died for me. We'll never take the mark. They'll lose their head. When the Lord comes, he's going to raise them. But the rest of the dead, live not for 1,000 years. Because Christ's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, the earth as we know it just now is going to be burned up. It's going to disappear. The aerial heavens and the stellar heavens will cease to be. And God's going to set up a great white throne. He's going to set it up in space. Listen to it. And I saw a great white throne. John, did you ever see a throne like this before? But he would say, listen, I remember I saw Pilate's throne the night the Lord was tried. I saw Herod's throne. I saw Nero's throne. But I never saw a throne like this. It's a white throne. Absolute justice. See, the world today says this, give us what we deserve. We want justice for everyone. I want to tell you something tonight. If you got 1 millionth part of what you deserved, you've been eternal fire. But God's going to set up this great white throne, absolute purity. Who's going to sit on it? It's going to be the Savior. The man who died on the tree. The man who says, go ye into all the world, and you tell them. The Lord Jesus Christ says, tell them all to believe, and I'll save them. But the door is closed. And here he is sitting upon the throne as judge. What a scene that is. Let's see who's standing there. It's the dead. You see, I'm living. Ah, but you see, we're talking 1,000 years from now. What age are you? 10? 20? 30? 50? 60? And 50 years from now, you'll be in hell if you've died your sins. And you'll be at least 1,007 years there. And God's going to lift your soul out of hell. And he's going to lift your body out of the grave. And he's going to put you back into that body you have tonight. That very same body. See, my body's going to be changed and fashioned like unto his. You're going to have the same body. When you go home tonight, and God's Spirit to me, look in the mirror. You see, you sin in your body. And you're going to suffer in your body. And he's going to stand you back in your... Oh, yes, your skin worms when I've eaten your... You can cremate it or do what you want with it. But God says, I raise it. And he'll stand you in space and the great white throne judgment. Can I tell you something? The mother that bore you, if she's a believer, will have no feelings for you. Have you a mother in heaven? Have you a father in heaven? Have you family in heaven? Because whenever a saint dies, the ties of nature are severed in a moment. It will never be heaven. But a mother could look on her son at the great white throne and lament over him. The tie of nature will be forever gone. And as you stand at the great white throne, she'll be beside Christ. You know what makes me tremble is this, that I'll be there as a witness. Then my body's not over. Then my body will never be over. You have to meet it all again. I will meet my body at the judgment seat whenever I give an account of how I approach these meetings. Every believer will. But every sinner will give an account as they stand at the great white throne. Let me tell you about the searching. See, you're going to stand alone. A man's always a big fella in a crowd, you know. But God says, I'm going to take you one by one. He says, how long will it take? There is no time. It's just eternity. He says, I'm going to deal individually with every sinner. He says, the books are going to be opened. This book here will be opened, the Bible. And the record of your life will be opened. I worked to a minister one time in Korean. They said to me, Willie, have you ever thought how the Lord at the great white throne will bring the record of people's sin before them? This is George, the books will be opened. And he says, well, there's another way. So tell me about it. Memory. He says, you have never been a place but your mind has a memory of it. You have never spoke a word but your mind has retained it. He says, the mind is a unique thing for a person to have. He says, it's like a tape recorder. And he says, in the great white throne, God will rewind that tape. And you will carry within your memory the very evidence of damn eternal fire. The valley that we brought to the forefront. The gospel text in the wall. Times you were concerned about being saved, it'll bring it all before you. Those books are opened. But there's another book. Another book. The Book of Life. Before I mention that, it just comes to mind here. Judgment by works. Listen to it. They shall be judged according to their works. For years I stumbled over that. Even as a believer, I stumbled over it because salvation is not of works, it's by grace. How can it be that salvation is by grace and not of works, and then you're judged for works? See, salvation is by grace, but judgment is by works. God will hold you accountable for every sin you committed. You know the greatest sin of all? Unbelief. It heads those, the list of those who are in the lake of fire. It begins with the unbelieving and the fearful, and right down to the whoremonger. You put him at the top of the ladder, won't you? God says the unbeliever is the greatest sinner of all. Then the book's open, the Book of Life. The book is searched, you know. God opens the book and he turns up the family name. There's your father's name. There's the day he was saved. His name's in the Book of Life. There's your mother's name. There's the day your brother was saved. There's your sister's name. But your name's not there. You see, the book's not open to see if your name is there. It's open to prove it's not there. Because had it been there, you'd never be at the great white throne anyway. The very fact that you're at the great white throne proves your name's not there. The judge of all the earth opens the book. And you're going to get a look at the face of Christ. I've never seen his face. One day I'm going to see it. That face once so marred, I shall gaze on it length. But you're going to see it. There'll be no mercy in the expression. The book lies open. They say, I spoke to you about their soul. Maybe tonight give all the excuses that a person can want. And give all the reasons why you're not going to see it at these meetings. Don't count here. Your name's not written in the Book of Life. Are you saved tonight? Not only have we the searching, but we have the sentence. The lake of fire. Did you hear that? You know what I'm asking myself the question as I stand before you? I'm asking myself this question. Is there going to be one from the valley in this hall in the lake of fire? If there are, one too many. Are you going to be in the lake and never be quenched? There's a lake without a shore. That's the sentence. Oh, the body, you've got it back and you'll never lose it. The fires of hell will never burn it. How do you work that out? Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in a fiery furnace. And the fire was heated 7 times greater than normal, and those who came near to push them in were consumed. There wasn't even a hair of their head singed. God can prepare you for the fire. He gave you that body, and he can allow the fire to torment you. I believe it's literal fire. You see, it's all symbolic. If fire's a symbol, what's the reality? The symbol's the lake of fire. Let me tell you about the sinking. Standing there in space. Nothing below your feet but space. Held up by the power of God himself. You heard the rain of your sin. Every opportunity when you could have been saved and would have been saved. Just cast them into the lake of fire. Cast her into the lake of fire. The last sight you'll ever see will be the nail-pierced hand of Christ. As he raises that hand to send you to eternal fire forever. As he does that, he removes the power that's holding you up. You'll drop like a stone into the lake forever. There are degrees of punishment. What about the suffering? Do you mean to tell me someone in hell that never heard the gospel will suffer the same as you? Absolutely no. Deeper down than Tyre and Sidon will the Christ rejecter be. There's an awful hell awaiting you. To be among the damned forever. Let me tell you who's going to be there for sure. Is the devil himself. The beast. And the false prophet. That's going to be your eternal companions. If Satan was in a room tonight, you couldn't stay with him. God says you wanted to do what he bid you, and you're going to be with him forever. You'll never hear another gospel meeting. I have known those my little lifetime. One of these fellows used to come to my house. We went for a shot up the moss in the summertime, you know. In his 20s, he passed into eternity without leaving word he was saying. He used to sit on a Sunday morning and watch the saints breaking bread at the back seat. And I loved him as a son. I wonder why they called us a witness of the great white throne. You see, this is not the place to be if you're no burden for souls. Many a night before I get up, I wish I didn't have to get up. I didn't want to deliver this message tonight. God knows my heart, I didn't want to mention it. And the door closes. Your destiny is sealed. Your soul is lost. Yonder it is heaven. Ah, it's far, far away. But I'm lost and lost, closed are its gates, far off its bright day. But I'm lost, harps, crowns, angels, I bid thee farewell. On yonder bright scenes that ferment me to it's an awful thing for a soul to be lost, you know. Take it to your heart tonight, that you're only a heartbeat, just a heartbeat. Out of the fire. If I were a Christless soul tonight in this meeting, you couldn't shift me from that seat with dynamite. I want the matter settled. You know what I believe? Heaven demanded you settle it now. You see, well, there's 5 nights left. I'm not going to give you no 5 nights. I'm not even going to give you 5 minutes. I've discharged my responsibility. Yet there's room. Will you come? For the glory of Christ shall we pray. And we bow before thee just now and give thee thanks that thou didst send thy son. Oh, the world despised him. The world crucified him. But he's the one that God dealt with for sin on the tree. He's the one who in resurrection ground says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Father, thou dost know the matters that were upon our heart in these last moments. Heaven can see the end from the beginning. Thou just know everyone here where there'll be an eternity. We thank thee for revealing it from us just now. But trust that those who are yet in their sins will turn to Christ, even this night, and bring glory to his name. Amen. 417, yet there is room. The Lamb's bright hall of song, with its fair glory, welcomes thee along. We'll sing the first two and the last verse, please, of 417, remaining seated.
Yeah, there is room.